We're working our way, well, spending this month thinking of spiritual fruit. This list that appears in the book of Galatians of character change that God will work within the individual: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And what difference it makes being a Christian as you approach or try to live out those ways. So today we think of love, or how to overcome selfishness. Next week it's joy, or how to overcome gloom, as the list descends in October. But we'll think a little bit about selfishness today from Galatians chapter 5. Let me pray. So I'll read this. Our loving Father, we thank you that your word is trustworthy and true. It is timelessly true. So thank you that you speak it and you speak it today. So Father, help us. Help us to understand it rightly. And would you bring your word home to our hearts so we understand more of who you are and how to respond to a God such as you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no such law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Matt, thank you. Well, good afternoon. Let me add my welcome to Matt's. My name's Matt as well. We make it easy for you. And if you're a new face here over the last 2 weeks, then a very warm welcome to midweek in Mayfair. May 2011, I wonder if you remember these words. We must build a bigger, stronger society because we can't keep tolerating the wasted lives and wasted potential that comes when talent is held back by circumstance. But above all, because in the end, the things that make up that kind of society, strong families, strong communities, strong relationships, these are the things that make life worth living. Creating a country which feels like a community, where our relationships are better and the glue that binds people is stronger. Where we actually think about people's well-being when we make decisions. Sounds nice, doesn't it? These are the things I'm most passionate about in public life. This is what is in my heart. It's what fires me up in the morning. The question, of course, is how do we help to make it happen? Prime Minister David Cameron setting out his vision, in fact the word he used was mission even, his mission for the big society. But how do we help to make it happen? And we find ourselves asking a very similar question here this afternoon, which if you were in any doubt demonstrates just how profound these lunchtimes are at the Lansdowne Club week by week. We're asking the very same questions that the Prime Minister himself is asking. So your hour is well invested today. And it's the same question, isn't it, in opposition. So for David Cameron, it's the big society. For Ed Miliband, we were hearing just weeks ago, it's one nation, albeit borrowed a little bit. So just a few weeks ago, most of you will remember this is Ed Miliband outlining his vision for one nation and saying that that his upbringing, he says, has made me the person I am, a person of faith, not a religious faith, but a faith nonetheless, a faith I believe many religious people would recognise. So here is my faith. Notice, by the way, this is just an aside, notice, by the way, that where your values are a matter of religious faith, typically they're not very welcome in the public square, it seems today. They're mocked, they're dismissed. But if, like Ed Miliband, your values are a matter of non-religious faith, well then that's fine. methinks a contradiction perhaps, but that's an aside. We'll leave that for another day. Here's what he says about his faith. I believe we have a duty to leave the world a better place than we found it. I believe we cannot shrug our shoulders at injustice and just say that's the way the world is. And I believe that we can overcome any odds if we come together as people. Friends, I didn't become leader of the Labour Party to reinvent the world of Disraeli or Attlee, but I do believe in that spirit of one nation. With so many people having been told for so long that the only way to get on is to be on your own, to be in it for yourself, we just can't succeed as a country. To overcome the challenges we face, we must rediscover that spirit the British people never forgot, that spirit of one nation. One nation, a country where everyone plays their part. Now, I've spared you there because 46 times he said one nation, so I've given you just the highlights. But in our better moments, I think we all like the idea of the big society, leaving aside exactly how you define it. We like the idea of one nation. It sounds good. It sounds healthy for everyone. But how do you get there? How do you realise it? When you have tax avoiders at the top and benefit cheats at the bottom, and they're throwing rocks at each other across that divide. The Cameron speech I just quoted from was given just months before the August riots last year. How do you bring both sides of that divide together? Before we all say, yes, it's the tax avoiders at the top and the benefit cheats at the bottom, that's the problem with our nation. Let's not forget that most of us, we're kind of there, making a few assumptions here, but we're kind of there in the middle as well. So there was the home county student living in a £1 million property with her parents, convicted of being involved in the riot. She drove the car that collected some of the loot. The middle classes are in there as well. There are the MPs flipping second homes, caught, I guess, politically, in the crossfire between the benefit cheats and the tax avoiders. But the point is, we're all in it. And I don't know. I don't know what your commute was like this morning, but isn't it true? We recognise that instinct that is all about self. The train pulls in this morning, packed in like sardines, never pleasant, that's London commuting, someone gets off, there's a spare seat, you look at it, it's yours. Someone else looks at it, it's his, your eyes meet. You just feel the engine starting to rev a little bit. What do you do in that moment? That's a trivial thing, isn't it? It's a trivial thing. But we recognise it, don't we? We recognise in the urban jungle that is life in Mayfair. Urban landscapes garden that is life in Mayfair. We recognise, don't we, that look after number one at the expense of others instinct that rises up within us. The big society where we think about other people's well-being when we make decisions. The one nation where you don't have to be in it for yourself simply to get on. That's nice. But how? How do you overcome that selfish instinct? As Matt said, we began last week a series on spiritual fruit. And Matt was looking last week at the transformation that comes when we know life by the Spirit. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and then peace. You can't have one without the other, but we will look at them individually. And this week, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And our question is this. How do we overcome selfishness for that big society, that one nation ideal? And the answer in our Bible reading today is this. Love one another. And don't bite. That's the big idea. Never mind the politics. Love one another and don't bite. Let's have a look. First then, love one another. You, my brothers, says Paul, were called to be free. Writing here then to a community of believers. They're his brothers. But it's a community in conflict. There are people in Galatia, you see, saying that Gentile believers, they're the non-Jews, have got to be circumcised in order to be real Christians. They're saying that the law requires it. But Paul writes to remind them that what Jesus has done by dying on the cross means they're now free from the need to achieve. They no longer need to earn their way to heaven. Jesus has fulfilled the law for them, so all that's required for them to be right with God is faith in Jesus. So there's no longer any need for ethnic religious observance, no longer any need to be circumcised, which you think would be very good news, but there's conflict. And yet Paul says, you're free. Okay, you're free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. That's the sinful nature. That's your old way of life. Matt talked about this last week, if you were hearing. In personal computing terms, that's your former operating system. You were running Windows, living by the flesh. You're now on OS X, life by the Spirit. And the two are incompatible. Don't try and run them both, or the system crashes. Don't use your freedom from the law, life by the Spirit, as an excuse simply to do what you like. Life by the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the two don't work together. Rather, says Paul, verse 13, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. So what does that mean? Well, Paul's command in verse 14 is very simple. Love your neighbour as yourself. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Literally, it's fulfilled in one word, he says. Love your neighbour as yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, what does it mean? It means lots of things. Here are two. Here are just two for today. First of all, love gives. Even at great cost, love gives. And second, love forgives. Even when it isn't deserved. You'll see on the bottom of your sheet those words from 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is, God gives his Son to die for us, and through his sacrifice in our place, God forgives us so that we can be right with him. Dear friends, verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So what is the foundation of our love for others? What is at the heart of loving your neighbour as yourself? Answer, it's the cross. That's 1 John 4, it's the cross. Love your neighbour as yourself is always understood in the light of the cross. So the cross shapes what it means, what it looks like to love your neighbour. But what does it look like today? What does it look like in the office you go back to later this afternoon? Well, start with your colleagues. Love your colleagues as you yourself would like to be loved. Now, of course, at one level, we know all this. You don't have to be a Christian to know this, to think this is a good idea, to think that this would make for a better working environment, for a better world. Of course, the world's a better place when everyone loves their neighbour. Not least because what goes around comes around. That's the saying, isn't it? You look after people in the industry because you hope one day they'll look after you. That's how it works. What's new here? What's the big deal? I think it's this. You see, Paul doesn't say love your neighbour. He says love your neighbour as yourself. And I think most of us love ourselves more than we let on. So what does it look like now? Well, for the person who's been made redundant, it means that more than just having a look at their CV for them, you would want to work as hard at finding a job for them as you would at finding a job for yourself. For the person who's struggling financially, it means as well as just making time just to see how they're doing, as well as simply saying, I'll get lunch, don't worry, I'll get this. It would mean that you're willing to write them a check to pay the bills, to give them a holiday or whatever it might be, even if that means hardship for you, for your family. That, I think, is what it means to love your neighbour as yourself. It'll cost you, of course, usually your time or your money. That's what's going on in both of those examples. But love gives. Love gives. And wonderfully, by the way, there are people in this room who do that for people here. It's wonderful to see people giving of time and money to support others here. Great encouragements. But of course, in the workplace, these things are never straightforward, of course. Power and politics and hierarchies and all the rest of it, they make sure of that. So it's easier to love the people beneath you in the structures at work. You have the power to do that, don't you? You have influence over those beneath you. So if you manage people, it's easy to love them. You can make time for them, you can cut them some slack, whether it's your secretary or a new team member or a new graduate finding her feet or whatever it might be. It's easy to cut them some slack. Often though, it's harder, isn't it? It's harder going up the chain, as it were. It's different there. You don't have the same influence over those above you. You can't just tell them to take an early day, or you can't offer to take them out for lunch. It doesn't work like that. You can't offer them more time in your diary. And so often, loving those above us at work, will mean, well, you don't stand on your rights, but rather, you just suck it up. It may mean that. You just suck it up. So it's your boss is being unreasonable. The deadline is ridiculous. The expectations are unrealistic. And yet there may be days when you just suck it up. That is what love looks like. You can see your boss is under pressure. That's being piled onto you. It may not be fair. The cross wasn't fair. But you choose to suck it up. Now don't get me wrong, love is never a doormat. Paul's not talking about that here. Love is never a doormat. So it's a tough one, this. You'll have to make choices every day. Do I just wear that? Do I just take that? Or actually, do I say something? You'll have to make choices. But often love will just suck it up. Other times it'll work out what else to do, but often it'll just mean you take it. And again, that'll cost you probably your sense of justice. The client doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Your boss is being unreasonable. So forgiveness costs you your sense of justice. That's hard, but love forgives. Love forgives. So first then, love one another. How to overcome selfishness? Love one another. And second, don't bite. Love one another and don't bite. Verse 15, Paul says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Watch out. It's a warning here to a community in danger of turning in on itself. And it's pretty stark, isn't it? It's an image of people biting and devouring each other. It's a kind of feral, savage, animal kingdom type image. In sub-Saharan Africa, I guess, it's the hyenas and the vultures kind of fighting over themselves as they get to the carcass that after the lions have had their share and left. And everybody's fighting to get a piece. Here in the developed world, we call it the apprentice. We're presented, aren't we, in The Apprentice with the usual kind of politically correct but socially volatile mix of, you know, the UK's hottest business talent. Presumably these are the cream of one nation Britain that Ed Miliband has in mind. And of course, generally they sort of get on okay with a few sparks until it all goes wrong. And so whatever sort of harebrained idea they've had, it's usually sort of selling Marmite flavoured ice cream or something on a wet Friday in Preston, and they sit in that miserable cafe and they sort of, I don't know how it went wrong, I think it was the marketing. At no point do they think that Marmite ice cream and Preston don't go together well in February. But bless them, they sit there and try and debrief, but then they get dragged into the boardroom, and what do we see? We see a feeding frenzy, don't we? They just bite and devour each other in a sort of Darwinian survival of the fittest bloodletting thing. Now the clever ones, admittedly few and far between on The Apprentice, but the clever ones, that they might target one. They work out the weakest link and they target one. But most of them, it doesn't really matter. You just fire in any direction so that you don't get hit, so that people don't fire at you. And wonderfully, at some point, they're put out of their misery. And we're put out of ours. And we all go home and one of them's fired. But of course, the reason it's called reality TV, well, it's because there's something of reality in it, isn't there? That's extreme, but there's something in there. We see biting all around us, don't we? My guess is some of you will have been bitten at work already today. And it may be that you've bitten back. Now, Paul's writing here to a church, and he says, look, Christians don't bite. They don't devour each other like this. If you have life by the Spirit, then you won't bite. But of course, beyond the church, we still get bitten. And then it's more complicated, isn't it? Christians in a workplace surrounded by non-Christians, what do you do if you get bitten there? Or is it more complicated, actually? I'm not sure it is. Is it not actually just the same? Paul says, love your neighbour and don't bite, and don't devour one another. Now why wouldn't that apply to a Christian, wherever he or she may happen to be? If the fruit of the Spirit is love, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about a church context or your office or wherever it is. Don't bite, says Paul. Now, of course, we dress it up, don't we, in our places of work, with a sort of veneer of middle-class respectability. And so we go about it in a much more sophisticated manner. Office politics are usually stealth politics. That's why we all laugh at The Apprentice, because it's just so ridiculous. And we're much cleverer at work, I think. But it still goes on. We devour each other and we bite each other, and it's serious. Now what does it mean? Well, if you look at verses 19 to 21 in our reading today, Paul says the acts of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature, are obvious, he says. And in fact, half, 8 out of the 15 that are listed there, are sins of discord, sins of relational conflict. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. These are the kind of sins that tear a community apart from within. Now what does that look like today? What does that look like in your office? I was talking to a friend of mine last week who works for a reasonably well-known property firm. Said, you know, how's business? How's things going? He said, it's all right. I'm not really enjoying it at the moment, finding it quite hard work. outlook on the market's not good. There's not much hope that that's going to change quickly. So it looks like we are where we are for a few years. I said, so how are you finding that then? He said, well, people are under pressure. Everyone's nervous about their jobs. What it means is everyone's trying to protect their own patch. So everybody's very defensive, quick to criticise everybody else. The way to protect your job is criticise everybody else. And he said it's a pretty tough environment to be in as a Christian. Because everybody is biting and devouring each other. Job's under pressure, so you lash out at everybody else. It's all around us. You know. We know how the game is played. We see it in others. We know how to do it ourselves. And yet Paul says, don't bite. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will destroy each other. We've just come through the party conference season, and you see these things at all three conferences. You didn't have to look far to see discord or jealousy, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. That's just a few of the ones Paul lists. So Nick Clegg, Ed Miliband, David Cameron, for all of them, trying to hold together different factions whilst dealing with dissent, the aroma of selfish ambition never far away. What's Boris up to? Is he going to have a crack at it? Is he? Great fun to watch. Great entertainment for us. Love it. And sins of discord, says Paul, destroy. If you continue to feed on each other like this, you will be destroyed by each other. And come election time, of course, the party turned in on itself is the one that loses. Because sins of discord, conflict and disharmony, they destroy our relationships. So just as the fruit of the Spirit is relational, it works itself out relationally, serve one another, love your neighbour, so too, sins of discord are relational. They work themselves out with other people as well. You will be destroyed by each other. When we indulge the flesh, other people are affected. And the end is destruction. It's always relational. So how do we keep ourselves then from destroying each other? Well, back to the party conferences just for a moment. And is it not the case that you know the end is near when a party loses touch with the electorate? Isn't that what we see? When it loses any sense of connection with the people that it's supposed to be serving, and it simply turns in on itself, that's when you know it's dying. But the party which focuses on listening to people, on connecting with them, on persuading them, well, they don't have time to get caught up with internal strife. That's the theory anyway. And so in the same way, we need to remember that here at Midweek in Mayfair, and if you're here as a guest or still thinking through Christian things, it's great to have you with us, because what we want to keep reminding each other of here at Midweek in Mayfair is we are all about trying to explain to people in plain English the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. So we don't want to get caught up in biting and devouring one another. And so what we want to be busy with is listening to people, which means you'll have to ask questions, finding common ground with them, connecting with them, that is, and then persuading them. That means explaining to people. We want to explain to people that only in the truth of Jesus Christ can we find this world we all want, this big society, this one nation. And getting busy thinking about how to love our neighbour will go a long way towards keeping us from the infighting and so on that Paul warns against here. And it's the same in the office. Get busy thinking about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So second, don't bite. How do I overcome selfishness? Love one another and don't bite. Where do we find the strength to do that? How do we find, if you like, the power to change? Well, as I finish, let me just take you back to Ed Miliband's party conference speech. He said this, friends, I didn't become leader of the Labour Party to reinvent the world of Disraeli or Attlee, but I do believe in that spirit of one nation. To overcome the challenges we face, we must rediscover that spirit the British people never forgot, that spirit of one nation. I don't know about you, but I find myself wondering whether Ed has the answer to David's question. David's asking, how do we make it happen? Ed's saying, we need that spirit. There you go. Maybe a Tory Labour coalition was the right answer after all. Who'd have thought, eh? Who'd have thought? You see, the vision for this country that they both describe is presumably the world we all want. In broad terms, this isn't party political. In broad terms, this is the nation we all want. It sounds good. But how do we make it happen? You see, in talking about his faith, Ed Miliband says that we need to rediscover that spirit. We need a spirit to be at work, the spirit of one nation. How do you realise the big society where we think about other people's well-being when we make decisions? Where you don't have to be in it for yourself simply to get on, one nation. I guess your answer to that question will depend largely on where on the, which point on the political spectrum you tend to occupy in political terms. But Ed Miliband is saying that underneath the surface there needs to be a spirit at work. But he's a little vague on what that spirit really is. The Bible, however, is not vague. And its answer to that question of how to overcome selfishness is much less nuanced, because it isn't political, it doesn't need to hedge its bets. And so it just says this: you need to become a Christian. You need to follow Jesus Christ. And you need to let the Spirit of God transform you. And then the fruit of the Spirit will grow in your life, and it will change your life. It's organic, so it takes time, but it will change you. Now you might say, that's a bit strong. You might say it's a bit narrow. You might say it's just one point of view amongst others. Or you might simply say, I don't like it. But it is what the Bible says. You cannot truly overcome selfishness. You cannot truly love your neighbour without the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the reminder today that real change, lasting change, is a work of your Spirit in us. It is not something we can achieve or build or construct for ourselves. It is not something any politician can deliver. And so we need you to be at work in our lives. And so we pray that you would be changing us by your Spirit, to make us more like the Lord Jesus himself. And where we're still looking at these things, where we're still thinking about these things, would you help us to see, Father, that we cannot make that change ourselves, that we need to follow Jesus Christ. We need your Spirit at work in us if we are to change. And would you help us, if we're following you today, would you help us to love one another and not to bite? In Jesus' name, Amen.